brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 118. The brethren at Danville send their love to you. They're doing well. We're having some troubles there. Brother Jimmy, the song leader, his only daughter, I think she's 42, she died of a heart attack this week. And so you can imagine their hearts are breaking. Pray for them as the Lord enables you. All right, Psalm 118, verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. We see the need here is distress. It's what prompted this call was distress. I called upon the Lord in distress, in a narrow place, squeezed in. And the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The need is he was in distress. And then what did he do? He called. Who did he call on? I called on the Lord. Called on the Lord. And the Lord answered. The Lord answered me. And what did he do? He set me in a large place. Our subject is the Lord answered me. And I just want to look at these three things: the need, the call, and the answer. First of all, the need. I called upon the Lord in distress. Distress. That's what prompted this, was distress. Distress is to be in a strait. In a strait. It's to be narrow. It's to be compassed about. It's to be squeezed in on all sides. Sometimes this word is translated pain. Is any here in distress? Have you ever experienced spiritual distress? Spiritual distress. Real distress. David went through many difficulties in his life. When we read the Psalms, it just seems like David was going into a trial. He was in a trial. He was coming out of a trial. He was going into a trial. But those difficulties are given by God, and they're how God teaches his child and grows us in knowledge of him, in his power and his grace. You know this from Romans 8:35. The scripture says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Do you mean God's child will go through those? That would appear God's angry with him. No, God will go, he will put his children through some of these. But it's not in anger, it's in love. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. The reason that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, the reason distress won't separate God's people from the love of God is because his love's in Christ. He loves his son. He trusted his son. His son entered covenant with him and the father trusted a people to him, and the son promised to bring that people to the father spotless and without blame in his righteousness. The love of God is in his son. That's where he loves his peoples, in his son. And because that's so, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now, the reason that David's crying here is he was in distress. But if we want to see true distress, we need to look to Christ. And we know this psalm is Christ speaking, because look down at verse 22. He says, the stone which the builder refused has become the headstone of the corner. This whole psalm is our Lord Jesus Christ suffering for his people. Now, first of all, our substitute suffered distress like nobody else does or ever has. And because he suffered this distress, we won't suffer like he suffered. Look here in verse 10. He said, all nations compassed me about. In verse 12, they compassed me about like bees. In verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. Christ is typified in the nations compassing King David. There was always nations about King David, and he was always in distress because nations were coming up against him, and he was always doing battle with these nations. There was all different kinds of nations. There was the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Amalekites and the Syrians. Well, those are typical of our Lord Jesus' enemies. They're typical of who compassed him about and who crucified our Lord. All nations did it. There was no nation left out of it. It wasn't just the Jews and it wasn't just the Gentiles. It was all people. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. Listen to this, Acts 4:27. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, there's governors, Caesar and governor, from the top down, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Jew and Gentile, all nations, they were gathered together. But here's the good news. To do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now the point in this is, brethren, is that nobody's innocent. We've all sinned. Everybody on this earth has sinned. And that's what we see here. God came down. God dwelt among us, and we rejected God and compassed him about. These enemies compassing Christ on the cross, they were thrusting sore at him, trying to make him fall. He says in verse 11, or Psalm 22:11, if you want to look there, it's not too far off. Well, I think I'm going to come back to Psalm 22. Look here in Psalm 22:11. They're thrusting sore at him. They compassed him about. Look here in verse Psalm 22:11. He says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. We've seen in John 19, Pilate, he's trying to wash his hands of it. And he tried to release the Lord to the Jews so they could be the ones to blame. But he's too much of a politician. He could not just release him. And he said, who do you want? You want Barabbas or you want the Lord Jesus? And they said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. They gnashed on him. This was this mob that was compassing our Lord about. This was just a hellish game to them. To put that crown of thorns on his head, they enjoyed that. These are not just irreligious people. These are religious folks that were doing that. To people that if you looked at them, they'd look like an angel of light. You wouldn't see any sin in them. And they're enjoying and taking delight in crucifying the only sinless one, putting that crown of thorns on his head, bowing down and mocking him. And then when he was on that cross, they spit upon him and they put those nails through his hands and his feet. And then they went about the cross and they mocked him more and they gnashed on him more with their teeth. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. Just think of that. He trusted God. He did trust God. Like nobody else ever has or ever will. But they're deriding him. He trusted God. Let God have him now if he will. He said, I'm the Son of God. Now you think about this. He's bearing that for his people. He's bearing the shame of our sins while he's in being compassed about by these strong bulls of Bashan. He's distressed like nobody ever was. And he's bearing that right there, bearing the sins. And our sins compassed him about like bees. You've seen bee farmers, and they'll get the bees, and they'll be all over them. That's how these enemies were, and that's how our sins were upon our Lord. Psalm 18:4. Look there with me. Psalm 18:4. I want us to get an idea of the distress our Lord Jesus endured. Psalm 18:4. And I want us to remember, he's doing this for his people. For you sitting here, he was doing this for you. And our Lord is of such infinite love and grace toward his people that every one of his people he's dying for, it's like you were the only one on his heart while he was doing that. That'll magnify it to you. Like you're the only one. Every elect child, a multitude no man can number, but it's like every single one was on his heart personally. Psalm 18:4, the sorrows of death compassed me. That's what was compassing him. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death went before me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. God's children are going to encounter distress. Satan is going to thrust sore at us that we might fall. He's the one that was behind this preeminently in what our Lord was enduring. And he's going to do the same to us as the Lord enables him. But he can't do anything but what God permits. But he will thrust sore at you and try to make you fall. He's going to use men to do it. He was using men to do it to our Lord. He was using men that everybody thought were holy men. He was using them to do it. He'll use our own sin to do it. You know, we behold some of our sin, but we don't behold all our sin. We don't even see all our sin. And yet, what you do see, by God's grace, by his light enabling you to see something of your sin, what you do see, is it not as numerable as bees compassing you about? Is it not? I'm talking about you, something as simple as holding a door open for somebody. Some poor little old lady you hold a door open for, and she goes through the door. And that thought in the heart of, oh, this is good. Dude, God's going to be happy with this. We're just doing what we should have done. We'll be lifted up in pride just like that. I'm talking about things that just pass by us during the day that we don't even give a second thought to. The way we answer somebody. The way we look at somebody that looked at us. The way you felt in your heart when the person laid on their horn up next to you. It's like bees encompassing us. And we don't even see all of them. And then we come into trials, troubles, and they distress us. And the Lord will see to it that we won't have anywhere to turn. That is the Lord's purpose. He will bring you, whether it's permitting Satan, whether it's using men, whether it's permitting you to see your own sin and start pining away and be in distress over your sin, whether it's some other trial or trouble. The Lord's purpose in it is to bring us to a place where we can't look to anything else or anybody else. And you know this is so. This is part of our sin. We normally first try to look elsewhere. But the Lord will lay this on us until we can't look anywhere else. What did David do? Better yet, what did our Savior do? Here's the second thing, the call. I called upon the Lord in distress. Please do not read this and think, well, I know that. I called upon the Lord in distress. In his distress, the Lord Jesus called upon the Lord. Our Lord Jesus called upon God, his Father, when he was on the cross in distress. He did it many times throughout his life. Did you read the article I put in the bulletin for Sunday by McShane? It was talking about how our Lord didn't only suffer at the cross. That burden was on him all through his life. But it's magnified there at the cross and in that Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat great drops of blood and he's calling upon the Father and he's on the cross like Psalm 22 and he's calling upon the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hebrews 5:7, if you want to look there, Hebrews 5:7. Hebrews 5:7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now hold your place right there just a minute. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said right before this, he's that high priest after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning of days, without ending of days. And yet he came, and in the days of his flesh, he humbled himself and took the form of a servant, utterly dependent on the Father. Because he's walking, representing all his elect people. He's walking this earth representing you who are his. He's the Son of God. This is the Son of God. This is the second person in the Trinity. And though he were a son, when he took flesh, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's just too big for me. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. If he's going to succor you, if he's going to be one that can comfort you and know what you go through, he had to go through it. He had to experience it. But when he suffered it, he learned obedience. And believe me, brethren, when I tell you, he was perfectly obedient. There's not a time you and I have been in distress. And even if you did call on the Lord, there's not a time that we've done that perfectly obedient to him. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One. He's the faithful one. He's the righteousness and holiness of his people. He's the one man that ever walked this earth that is sinless and perfectly obedient to the Father. And it's by his obedience that we're made righteous. And when he called on the Father, he did it in obedience to the Father in perfection. And God the Father heard him because he's crying unto God in perfect fear, perfect reverence, perfect faith, perfect love toward his Father. Even while he's suffering unimaginable distress in the place of his people. We, you know, it's easy for us to say now, oh, I'm stressed out. Are we really? Think about his distress. The best thing, the only thing for us to do in distress is call upon the Lord. But no sinner will call upon the Lord until the Lord makes us see that Christ is the only one who can save us. That's the only time we'll call on him, till he brings us to see he's the only one who can save us. Even as believers in our distress, we're so prone to call on others. Brethren, it would not have been perfect faith in the Father had our Lord Jesus Christ called on someone else in his distress. Think about that. If he'd have called on somebody else. He asked his apostles to pray with him, but he didn't call on them to help him. We want to be helpers to one another, and it's good to have brethren you can call. And please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't call your brethren. But what I'm saying is this: how much of our calling on others is it looking to man rather than God? Look at the next verse in verse 8. This is what he learned through this. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We worry and we fret about our rulers and we start, talking to one another about how bad the politicians are and how we think they're messing up and what have you. How much of that is really looking to our rulers to be our saviors? Look at the next word, verse 9. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Brethren, the Lord Jesus, he's the author and finisher of our faith. When he suffered, he called only upon the Father, and he did it in perfect faith. He authored faith and he finished faith. That means beginning to end, it's his faith by which we're saved. It's his faithfulness. Look at Hebrews 5:9. It says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He perfected it. It's not your obedience that's going to save you. That's not real obedience. If we're looking to ourselves in any shape, form, or fashion and think we're obedient, and looking down on somebody else we don't think's obedient, that's not obedience. Obedience is taking your little bitty, tiny mustard seed of faith that he gave you and looking to his obedience to save you. That's the obedience of faith. He's trusting you're saved by his faithful obedience. By one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. Just one. He's the perfect man. He's the holy one. He's the righteousness of his people. He's the captain of our salvation. That's what it means. He's the author, the finisher of our faith. He is our eternal salvation. Now, he's teaching us this more and more each time he brings us into distress. We didn't know this when we believed him in the first hour. We knew and we believed, but we didn't know it. I hope, don't you know him a little more now than you did then? Haven't you seen what he's able to do a little more now than you did then? Well, he's growing us more and more and more and more. And when this distress comes, we have to all admit, we usually look somewhere else first. He's showing us by that we're not the faithful one. But he won't let you find any help anywhere else if you're his. If you're his, he's going to keep you in distress. And that distress is going to get so powerful that the only thing you can do is call upon him. And that's grace to us. You know why? Because Acts 2:21 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it a gracious Lord who would work everything in providence to hedge us up, to make us where we can't go any other way? I think about cattle in a in a barn, you know, where they direct them by, with using the gates until they bring them into a place where they just in one little gate, and the only thing they can do is go straight, and they end up going right to the trailer they want them to. He directs us like that to where we're going right to Him, and we can't go anywhere else. Isn't that a gracious Lord? And puts the call in your heart, gives you the faith to call on Him, so that you call on Him, because whosoever call on Him shall be saved. Here's the answer. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Now, our Heavenly Father answered His Son. His Son called on Him and He answered Him. Ephesians 1:20, He answered Him and set Him in a large place when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. That's putting Him in a larger place, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus highly exalted God His Father by His obedience, and God our Father highly exalted His Son and set Him in a large place. That's what Ephesians 1 says. It says they set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Christ declares in verse 5, look at Psalm 118 and hear Christ speaking in verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Look at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. There He sits at God's right hand, victorious. He accomplished everything the Father sent Him to accomplish. He saved all His people, and there He sits, highly exalted. The Father set Him in a large place. And because our Lord's head over all things to the church, because He's the one who fulfills all in His church. Now the power of that risen God-man mediator, He is going to teach His redeemed. He's going to rule everything in providence. He's going to send the gospel to you. He's going to bless that gospel to our heart through the Spirit. And He's going to put us in a distress so that we call on Him. And then He's going to set you in a large place. He does it when He reveals our sin to us. Didn't He bring you to call on Him when He first revealed your sin to you? And what did He do? He set you in a large place. But that wasn't the only time He's done that. He kept doing it, hadn't He? He keeps revealing our sin to us. He keeps showing us more and showing us He's our salvation and setting us in a large place. He reveals our weakness. He reveals our total inability. But He also reveals that He's our strength. He reveals we need His righteousness because we don't have any. It's His by which we're saved. He reveals He alone is our salvation. And He's doing this. He'll do this the rest of our days. The rest of our days. Let me read a hymn to you. Hold on just a minute. By covenant, transaction, and blood, says Jesus, my people are mine. Their sin-bearing victim I stood. Yea, for them my life did resign. The curse of the law I sustained, did them from all cursing set free, that when by stern justice arraigned, the sinner should look unto me. When darkness envelops the mind, and troubles rush in as a flood, protection in me they shall find, and peace in my peace-speaking blood, for wisdom their course to direct, as well as their danger to see, my sheep by my Father elect, I'll teach them to look unto me. When thirsty or faint in the way, or groping twixt hope and despair, to faith I'll my fullness display and bid the poor sinner look there. When lost in themselves and undone, like doves to my wounds they shall flee. For all that the gospel makes known, the sinner shall look unto me. By crosses I'll scourge them for sin, not flowing from wrath, but in love. Yet while they the furnace are in, the strength of my grace they shall prove. And when at my footstool at last they come with a suppliant knee, their sorrowful eyes they shall cast and look for salvation in me. This is the point of it. It's to keep us looking to Him. It's to bring us to look to Him. And what does He do? He sets you in a large place. The Lord delivers His people. He delivers us from the stress of our sin to make us behold we're robed in His perfect righteousness and accepted of the Father. That's a large place. He comes to you and He makes you see. You are there, seated with Him, in that place that's so large it can hold an innumerable company of angels. It can hold that innumerable company of God's elect that He redeemed. That's how large a place it is. And you're right there with Him. Over and over, He delivers us from our distress into a large place, and He makes us know this more and more. Look at verse 6. The Lord is on my side. That's what He makes you know. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Look at verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Look at verse 16. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. That's what He makes you see. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He's not given me over to death. That's what you find. Listen to Psalm 31:7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. He's opened the gates of His righteousness. He did it. He opened them. And He's brought you to Mount Zion, and by faith you behold Him. By faith you see He's translated you into His kingdom. You've been born into His church, into His family. We behold the stone that's become the head of the corner. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is what He's making us see more and more. This is the day. It's just one day. It's just an eternal day. Made where all His people are made righteous forever. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And when you behold Him high and lifted up and see that He's the need of His people beginning to end in every distress from anything it is that would destroy us, that's God's purpose in it, to make you see that a little bit more. His grace is personal too now. You know, we might have been going along saying, we're all sinners. He's going to make us know, no, I'm the sinner. You're the sinner. We might have been going along saying, well, He laid down His life for His people. He's going to make you see, I laid down my life for you. I redeemed you. Look here, verse 28. This way brings you, thou art my God. And I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. That's that right there. That's the heart of repentance. That's what makes you forsake your sin. That's what it'll take. Right there. Right there. When we're puffed up and we're proud, that right there is what it's going to take. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Father, we thank You for this word. We pray, Lord, you would continue to hear us when we call. Lord, make us look to you first, preeminently, and call upon you. Lord, make us to do it not only in distress, but at all times. Make us thank you continually. Make us see, Lord, our constant need. But Lord, when we call in distress, we thank you according to your promise, according to your mercy, according to Christ our righteousness. For his sake, you promise you will hear us. Lord, we're thankful that your mercy endures forever. As long as we're in this body of death, we are going to need mercy. Don't let us take any confidence in anything about us. Please don't let us turn from you. We ask you to keep us, Lord. How we do thank you for one another. Lord, give us grace to help one another, remind one another to call upon you. That's why you provided brethren to be there to remind each other, call upon the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're all our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.